Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at lessons from the upper room. The overall context of this passage is, of course, one of friendship. The Lord Jesus and his disciples gathered around a table and shared an extended meal. And it is a scene with which I think we can all relate. We've all had the experience of gathering with friends around the dinner table. And the closer the friendship, the longer we linger at the table. And the longer we linger at the table, the more intimate the conversation becomes. We find ourselves in John 15 at the midpoint of an extended conversation. And Jesus takes the time to teach his disciples about the importance of friendship. He lets them know that friendship will play a vital role. Friendship with him and friendship with the other men at the table would play a vital role in the days to come. He is certainly qualified to teach a lesson about friendship. He's the greatest friend a person could ever have. So throughout this passage, we'll learn how to become a friend with God, how to cultivate that friendship, and then how to become a friend like God, which is also very important. So let's look at John chapter 15, verse 9. The Lord Jesus is going to teach us a lesson about friendship. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. By speaking on friendship, the Lord Jesus tapped into one of mankind's greatest needs. Many of our popular stories in our culture tap into that same need. Who could ever forget the story about a girl from Kansas who made friends with a tin man and a cowardly lion? Or George Bailey learning that no man is poor so long as he has friends. And if you really stop to think about it, even eclectic stories that seem to have nothing in common, stories like E.T. or The Shawshank Redemption, Lord of the Rings, even The Avengers, they all resonate because they share a common theme, the theme of friendship. The songwriter said, "When the night has come and the land is dark and the moon is the only light we'll see, no, I won't be afraid. No, I won't be afraid. Just as long as you stand by me." Most any child can quote these lyrics. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. Boy, you've got a friend in me. Even from our earliest age, we recognize the importance of friendship. Many years ago, one of America's most respected psychologists was being interviewed by U.S. News and World Reports. Here's what he said. "There is a profound longing for friendship, a poignant searching for the kind of things that only close and lasting friendships can provide. What people are looking for in life is someone to whom they can tell the story of their lives. That's why there are ham radio operators. Why do they send out those signals into the night? Their great reward is to be able to say, someone in Anchorage heard me last night. Someone got their signal. We are all looking for someone who will pick up our signal and listen." Now that surely explains the phenomenon of social media, doesn't it? Billions are sharing and posting, all with the hopes that someone is reading and even liking and perhaps will even share. Well, in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says, "I do not call you servants, I call you friends." Ladies and gentlemen, through Jesus Christ, God has sent a signal of his own out into the night. And he is very interested that you would pick up on it. And he's very interested in the story that you would like to share. See, God has not only identified our deep need for friendship, he has offered himself as a friend to meet that deep need. And as is the case in all friendship, he has done so at great personal cost to himself. As the Old Testament says, there is a brother born for adversity, and there is a friend that sticketh even closer than a brother. And in Jesus, we find such a friend. So, if you are missing out on a friendship with Jesus, you're missing out on the greatest friendship a person could ever have. In our passage, he teaches us how we might have such a friendship, with the primary application being to come into a relationship with him, or else to cultivate it so you might have a closer friendship with him. But there are some important secondary applications about how we might cultivate the friendships that we have in our own life with other people whom he has called us to love. So let's say this, first of all, about the friendships of Jesus. The Lord Jesus initiates his friendships. He initiates them. He says in verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now, most human friendships are the result of common choice. You share a common interest, you like him, he likes you, and you get along together as friends. But it was not so in the case of the Lord Jesus and his disciples. He had, in a very real sense, chosen them to be his friends. Now, that was uncommon because in those days, it was the student who chose the rabbi. But for each of the 11 men that found themselves gathered around the table that evening, Jesus had chosen them. And so as Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you," no doubt they went back to their minds to the occasion when their friendship with Jesus began. And we can imagine Peter and James and Andrew and Simon, or Peter and James and John and Simon and Andrew, excuse me. "I got an extra hour of sleep. You would think I'd be a little bit more with it today, so please forgive me. You are my friends after all, I hope, okay?" These four men, no doubt, went back in their mind's eyes to the day when they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus approached them. He initiated the conversation, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they understood that he was not just calling them to a change of profession, but calling them to a very real relationship that would define the rest of their existence. We can imagine Matthew, the tax collector, sitting at the table and going back in his mind to the receipt of custom. There was no more contemptible character in all of the land than a man who sided with the Romans to collect the taxes of the opposing army. No one wanted to talk to Matthew. No one wanted him at all. But that day, Jesus wanted to talk to him. And Jesus did want him and invited him into an intimate friendship that would change the course of his life forever. Of course, among that group of disciples was a man who found himself on the polar opposite of the political spectrum, a man named Simon the Zealot, who wanted to overthrow and destroy the Romans and saw a man like Matthew as the lowest scum on the face of the earth. These were the kind of men that you would expect to see coming to blows, not sharing a meal together. But they came into friendship with Jesus, and in time they came into friendship with one another. It was true, they had not chosen Jesus. Jesus had chosen them. Can I tell you this? The same is the case for everyone who calls himself the friend of Christ. He takes the initiative. Listen to Romans chapter 5. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." See what the scripture says here. By nature, we are not the friends of God. And the news gets even worse. We are the enemies of God. And if it had been up to us, we would have never come into a relationship with God. But he took the initiative. He made the first move. He came into this world and paid the penalty for our sins so that he might remove the relational barriers that were standing between us and God. And the Bible says that he has done this for every man. He tasted death for every man. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Calvary is, in a very real sense, a declaration from God that he will take any man, woman, boy, and girl who will take him. It is God's friend request to a lost and dying world. And that call is not stopped. Even today, through the person of the Holy Spirit, he is here speaking to some. You are not my friend, he says, but I want you as my friend. Come and follow me. And it is only in hearing that call and responding to that invitation that we become the friends of Christ. He is saying to you, if you'll take me, I'll take you. And Calvary proves it. There's an old hymn that we used to sing a lot in churches. We don't sing it much anymore. I think we need to sing it more. I hope Brother Corey and Miss Madeline will add it to our rotation. The hymn says, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Praise the Lord, he takes the initiative. I notice in the second place that not only does the Lord Jesus initiate his friendships, but he also interacts with his friends. Look at what it says again in verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus is talking about the intimate interaction that he has with all of those that he calls friends. And you can understand the illustration here. The master tells the servant to do something, and the servant does not know the hidden motivations or purposes behind the master's will. It is only his job to do what his master says. When your employer gives you something to do, he often does not tell you why. He just asks you to do it. Parents, don't you love when you tell your kids to do a job and they respond with that wonderful question, well, why? Well, it really doesn't matter why. That's not the kind of relationship we have here. I give the order and you keep the order, okay? At least that's how it should be. It's not always that way at my house, I'll be honest, okay? Jesus said, if all you were to me was just my servant, I wouldn't share any kind of inside information with you. You wouldn't really know my heart. You wouldn't know why I've done the things that I've done and why I'm going to do the things that I'm going to do for you over the next few hours. But you're not just servants to me, you're friends. And everything that the Father has shared with me, I've shared it with you, and I've held nothing back from you. And there are stories that we tell and secrets that we share within the four walls of our home or perhaps at an intimate meal with a friend that we don't share with anyone else. And Jesus is saying there is another level of communication that I have with my friends. There is intimacy and interaction that you can have with me that I don't have with everyone. A few Wednesday nights ago, we had missionary Tony Applegate here to speak. And I wasn't here. Unfortunately, I was out of town preaching. But Brother Tony used to be my youth director at a small church in West Texas. And he knew me when I was in the 7th and 8th grade. And I wasn't here to hear it, but apparently one of the first things he said when he got up behind the pulpit is, boy, do I have some stories on your pastor. And he does. And then he said, I'm not going to share them, and I'm glad he didn't, or we might not be friends. There are secrets that we share and stories that we tell and communication that means so much to us. And it is only extended to those who have the right to come near to our heart. Can I tell you this? Jesus is still speaking intimately to his people. You say, how? Well, through the pages of this inspired book. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Through the wonderful privilege of prayer. I still hear his voice every time I read this book. And he still longs to hear my voice as I call out to him in prayer. We have conversations every Sunday as I gather in the assembly of a family of friends, and we worship Christ together. The Lord Jesus is still speaking. Have you heard from him lately? This is why a person, for instance, can pick up a copy of God's word and not see what the fuss is all about. They read the parable of the prodigal son, and they say, well, that's a nice story. I'm not sure why it's regarded as one of the greatest works of literature of all time. But yet, you let one of God's friends pick up that story. And they have a completely different reaction, do they not? They identify immediately with the wretchedness of the Son and the lavishness of the Father's love. What is the difference? One person is reading a story about perfect strangers. Another person is reading a story about his dearest friend. This is why, for instance, we can be in here on a Sunday morning, and there is a poignant moment in the sermon when, though I'm speaking to hundreds, and some of you I have never met and perhaps never will meet, but it is almost as though we are transported to some coffee shop and we have a heart-to-heart conversation, just the two of us. That is not because of my ability as a speaker. It is because of the Holy Spirit of God who is bringing eternal truth home to your heart and making it personal to you. This is not just a speech that the president might give. We don't have that kind of connection with that kind of communication. There is another kind of communication that happens when we all talk about our dearest friend. Do you see it? The Lord Jesus is still speaking today. He's still speaking. I like this thought. He bears his heart to his friends. And the closer we get to him, the more he says. And there are some things that we will not hear him say unless we get a little closer. Isn't that what he said? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How about this one? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And I want you just to think for a minute about your friendship with Jesus. How intimate is your friendship with Jesus? You can be as close a friend to Jesus as you want to be. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. You are as close a friend to Jesus as you want to be. And so I want to ask you, how long has it been since you heard his voice and since he heard yours? If Jesus is going to be intimate with someone and have a close friendship with someone, and that really is on the table, I want it. How about you? Jesus interacts with his friends. All right, I want you to notice, lastly this morning, Jesus initiates his friendships. He interacts with his friends. But thirdly, Jesus invests in his friendships. And this is probably the main idea of the passage. Look at John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Do you understand the magnitude of what we just read? There is love and connection and intimacy among the members of the Trinity that is hard for us as finite human beings to understand. They have always loved one another, and they will always love one another. There is a love that is shared between God the Father and his only begotten Son that makes the greatest of human loves look like a thimble full of water in comparison with the Atlantic Ocean. And listen to what Jesus says to his friends. As God the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. This is incredible. Then comes our part. He says, I want you to continue in my love. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that if we come into a friendship with Jesus that we can ever lose the love of God. He loves us from everlasting to everlasting, the Bible says. What it does mean is that we can lose the daily experience of his love if we're not careful. Now, I have a brother who lives halfway across the world. He's a missionary in England. And we grew up together. We shared the same room for many years. We look a lot alike. We think a lot alike. We don't get the opportunity to be around one another very often anymore, once every couple or 3 years. So I have to really make an investment if I'm going to continue or remain in the love of my brother and his family. Now, I'd like to think that even if we didn't talk, that we might pick up right where we left off, and he would still love his brother, but we wouldn't have the experience of it. So I work hard at it. Any of you who are separated from your family can relate with this. We send a lot of text messages. We talk to each other on the phone. Just this week, I shared a picture of Will at basketball practice with my brother, and the pictures that he sends me of his children, they're precious to me. And every 2 or 3 years, we save up all of our airline miles and all the money in our savings account, and we blow it all so we can go to be together. and we have a wonderful time. I have to make an investment of time, energy, and resources if I am to be assured that I have remained in the love of my brother. Friend of Jesus, can you say the same? It is not that his love for us ever changes, but our experience in that love is completely up to us. So he says, you have to remain in my love. Then he says something very important, and please don't miss this. You have to extend that love to other people. Now, that is really what he's getting at in this passage. Look at verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So do you see what he's saying? If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. As God the Father has loved God the Son, Jesus said, I love my friends with all of that same love. And now that you have been loved like that, you are to extend that love and you're to love one another like that. Now that's a tall order. Look again at verse 17, just in case it wasn't clear. These things I command you, that ye love one another. It's a double command. He says it twice. Now, go back up to 10 because we need to make a connection. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So yes, we have to invest in our relationship with Christ to abide in that experience of his love. But he also says you have to keep my commandments. In class, in the context of this passage, what is the command that he asked us to keep? To love one another. The surest way for you to experience my love, Jesus says, is for you to extend that love to someone who is also a friend of Jesus. True friends are costly. They require time. They require energy. They require money. When you need your friend, I mean, it's a moment of urgent need. They don't say to you, let me check my calendar and see if I can be there. What do? They clear their calendar and they come when you need them, right? That's the kind of friend Jesus has been to us. He came to us in our moment of urgent need, and he continues to come, and he is always there when we need him, day or night. And he said, that is the kind of friend that you must become to others. The friendship of Jesus to us and the investment that he makes in us becomes the motivation and pattern for our friendships with the other friends of Jesus. And just as it cost him something to love us, we understand it will cost us something to love others. And we must do this because we want to continue in his love. So just a few practical words. If it will cost us an investment to love one another, that means we actually have to take off our pajamas so we might gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ in actual time and space. From time to time, we'll have to show up at Sunday school class parties and activities and service opportunities. If we're to continue in the love of Christ by extending that love to others, it means sometimes we're going to have to write a note or make a follow-up phone call or open up our home. Just a reminder this morning, we are not a group of spectators and strangers who've come to watch some religious show. We are a family of friends brought together by Christ so that we might share and enjoy his love together. And that love becomes more of an experience and it becomes more real to us as we share it with those who are around us in our faith family. That's the point he's making. Do you see it? Now, this is more important than any of us know. Because immediately following this passage on the love and warmth and friendship we experience inside the body is a warning about the hate and hostility that we will often experience outside of it. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And Jesus wasn't lying. The world would hate those 11 men, would it not? I've often said that I felt like I could endure anything in life so long as things were good at home. Haven't you felt that way? That if things are right with your spouse or right with your kids, you're going to be okay. I've discovered in life that if I'm miserable at home, then it really doesn't matter how successful I am outside the home. Their love strengthens me to overcome whatever opposition I might face when I am not among them. The same is true in God's family. There is a friendship and a love that we are to feel here that steals us as we go out into a world that does not understand us or appreciate us. So here's what that means. Someone here needs a friend. That's what it means. There's a single mother and she wonders how she's going to buy groceries for her kids this week. There's a Christian man weighed down by stress and by the immoral, filthy communication and mockery he endures day after day at work. There is an elderly person who sits all alone in her home and wonders if she remains in the love of anyone. So we have to make the phone call. We have to take the single mother and her kids out to lunch and maybe to the grocery store. We have to schedule a time to have coffee with the Christian man. We do not get to enjoy the luxury of enjoying the love and friendship of Christ alone. He has more friends. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you invest and give to one another as I have invested and given to you. Now, of course, the greatest act of friendship that anyone could ever bestow on another person is to introduce their friend to Christ. I'm here today because a long time ago, there was a man by the name of Doug McGee who recognized that my parents' marriage was failing and that we needed to come to church. And he asked my father to come to church, and on his second Sunday, he was saved. I have not spoken to Doug McGee in decades, but I can tell you this, he's one of the greatest friends our family has ever had. It was about a month ago, the service was over, and an elderly lady in our church came walking down the aisle. She was arm in arm with a younger lady. She's in her 20s, a student. She brought her down the aisle, and she said, "Pastor, I happened to be peeking during the invitation, and I noticed that this young lady did not raise her hand for salvation. So I asked her, would you like to go talk to the pastor, and would you like to be saved?" And the young lady said, "Yes, I would." So very tenderly, she brought her down and introduced her to me. And the elderly lady sat there as I gave the woman the gospel. She nodded and she cried and she said amen as I gave it. And that young lady bowed her head and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, she was so kind to this young lady. I assumed that this was a granddaughter that I had not met yet. But after we prayed, I got the rest of the story. This is not my granddaughter. This is a young lady I'm meeting for the very first time. And though that young lady may have regarded this elderly lady as a perfect stranger, when we get to heaven for all of eternity, she will count that elderly lady who met her one time at Worth Baptist Church as the greatest friend she ever made. On Wednesday night, I was coming into the room. I was going to drop off a thumb drive for one of our missionaries. He had a slideshow, and I was going to deliver it to the sound booth. And I saw a man that I'd never seen. He was also a young man in his 20s. So I started talking to him, and the reason he was hanging out at the sound booth is that his friend, who works with them at a shipping company, had invited him to come to church. The man was not from around here. He was looking for a lot of friends, and the Christian friend had enough insight to say, "Come to church with me. That's a great place to find a friend." So he visited 2 or 3 weeks before I ever got to know the young man. In fact, he even volunteered at Lone Star Fest at Camp Liberty. But he was here on that Wednesday night, and I finally got to speak to him, asked him where he was from, asked him about his family, asked him what he did for a living, and of course I asked him, "Young man, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven?" And he was not. So we sat right back there on the back row of the auditorium in those green chairs before the service ever started. I opened the Bible and shared with him how he might receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. He bowed his head and trusted Christ. After the service was over, he made his profession of faith. And I saw the two men in the hallway as I was heading into my office. And the young man who was saved had a big smile on his face, no doubt about it. But guess who had the bigger smile? The friend who invited his friend, and his friend came to Jesus. That's what life is all about. Now let's end where we began. There is inside of all of us a longing for friendship. We are all sending a signal out into the night hoping that someone might pick up on it, hoping that someone might want to share in the story of our lives. The good news is that God is also sending a signal into the night. Even better news, he doesn't just send a signal. He sent a hand, a flesh and blood hand, a hand that you could touch, a hand that was nail scarred for you. And he says to you, I extend to you not only the forgiveness of sins and not only eternal life in heaven, I extend to you the offer of a friendship that will last for all of eternity. Grace is the hand of Christ reaching down to you. And faith is your hand reaching up to Christ. And once those hands touch, you're friends forever. But don't miss this. With one hand, we take the hand of Christ. But guess what that means? We have one hand free. And with that hand, we are meant to reach out to someone else who does not have a friend and pull them close to us so that we might pull them close to Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, are you the friend of God? And if you are you a friend like God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful passage that reminds us that you don't just call us servants. You call us friends. And when I was 6 years old, I made the decision, through the prompting of your Spirit, to begin a friendship with you. And it was the greatest decision I ever made. And you have been such a wonderful friend to me. Lord, I want that friendship to grow. I want it to get closer. I want you to say to me everything that you would like to say to me. You have been such a friend to me. And Lord, I know as I've spoken this morning that our minds were flooded with images of people we dearly love, our friends. They're not yet the friends of Christ. Help us, Lord, with that open hand to pull someone near just like you did for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, what we're really looking for is to sit at someone's table. That's what we really want in life. And what God is saying to you is that there's a seat at my table for you. I'll take you if you'll take me. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, today I've learned, and maybe I didn't know this, that I wasn't born the friend of God, I was born the enemy of God. That I actually have to reach out a hand by faith and begin a friendship with God. And I'm not certain I've ever done that. If someone as wonderful as Jesus really wants me, I want him. And I'd like to begin that friendship today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. Anyone else, would you hold it up? God bless you. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, just look up at me. Today we won't embarrass you. We won't ask you to give a speech or join our church at all. What we would like to do is take the Bible in a very quiet, private way and show you how you can begin this wonderful friendship with Jesus straight from the Bible. Here in just a moment, we'll stand. We'll have what's called an invitation. People will start singing. Some will come forward. And I would like for you to meet me right here up front. Every head will stay bowed. Every eye will stay closed. We'll pair you with someone who can show you how you can become the friend of Christ. So as soon as we stand and as soon as we begin to sing, I want you to leave your seat and meet me here. How many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, I know I'm the friend of Christ, but God has spoken to my heart today, and I really need to invest more in that friendship. I haven't cultivated it like I wish I should have, and the Lord's spoken to me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? That's many of us today, and I felt the Spirit moving. I hope you felt him too. And I'd like to ask you to leave your seat here in just a moment and come and make a commitment today and tell the Lord, your friendship matters more to me than anything, and I'm going to start showing it by the way I live my life. And how many of you would say, as someone's face has come across the theater of my mind, They're my friend, but they're not yet the friend of Jesus. And I have a burden for them. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? And my hand is raised with you. One of the greatest acts of love you could give your friend is to pray and seek their salvation. Father, we pray for these who raised their hands to the first question. They need to come into a relationship with you. May this be the day and hour they make a forever friend. For all of your people, we recognize that we can be as close to you as we want to be. Many of us need to reinvest in that relationship. So many in our world and so many that we know and love do not yet know Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray.